Desire and interest in your prayers today. I have been, last two or three Sundays, we've been talking about holiness. So I'd like to build on that a little bit with the help of the Lord. We live in an age where a vast majority of people that profess Christianity, I will say it like this, like to avoid the reality of the requirement of holiness. And I go by some places that have continued to expand their facility and their parking lots and things like that. And I said made some comment to Rodney, maybe we ought to go there sometime, just see what they do. You know, maybe we might learn something. Well, I'll tell you this, that by and large, when you avoid the reality of the God's expectation of holiness, it makes it a lot easier on the flesh. And it makes a lot of things more appealing. And I don't want to ever be harsh. I never want to be difficult or hard to get along with. But I want us to face the reality of God's requirements and God's expectations and not back up on what God wants out of us. Because if we do, then we're going to fall short at the judgment. And the time, the day when we're facing God with what's in our hands and what's in our life is going to be a serious time. And I want to have the goods on hands. I want to be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I'm going to run through some scriptures here this morning that kind of refreshes on some of the thoughts we've expressed. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse, if you want to turn there, we find a scriptural reference here to God's requirement for all of us. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So it's not somebody's idea. It's not the pastor's idea. It's not the preacher's idea. It's not the man that comes and holds a revival or the woman or whatever. It is God's expectation that we would follow holiness. And if we don't have it, we're not going to be able to see God. We're not going to be able to be in fellowship with Him. So I want us to keep that in mind. It's not my idea, and it's not my holiness, and it's not your holiness. It can only be with the help of the Lord. So there is a beauty in holiness. In Psalms 96 and 9, he says for us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In 1 Chronicles, he says, to give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So there are some things that have beauty about them that is not just something that's flashy and something that's superficial, but there's a real, it's just a beautiful picture. And it's my desire to be able to portray holiness not as some kind of rigid straitjacket, but as something that's beautiful. that people see and they say, well, you know, I want to have those characteristics. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. I want to have that kind of fervency for being in tune with God. I want to have those kind of blessings and rewards in my life. So I believe we can, with the help of the Lord. I believe we can present to the world around us, although we're going to be faced with people that gainsay it, that try to discredit, that say it's not reality. All you got to do is do a little research like I've done, and you can find a lot of public sentiment that says this is a man's idea. But I'm just trying to read you the scripture this morning. He says that we ought to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He says we can't see God without holiness. And then in Titus, the second chapter, we'll try to speed through this as soon as we can here. Titus, the second chapter, he says here, let me find that. Maybe beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So right in the age that we live in, there's a requirement for us to live soberly, conscious of what we're doing, what we're saying, what our actions are, what we're thinking about, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right now. In Paul's age, when he wrote this, and in the age that we live in today. So, for us to do that, then we're going to need something to help us. And Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until the Comforter come, until they be endued with power. Remember that? So we'll want to turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. We've covered these verses before, so we're kind of running through them this morning. In Romans, the sixth chapter, it's a chapter that talks about baptism. In the fourth verse, he says here, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We believe and teach that the only effective way to be baptized is by immersion. And I believe that the only way that you're going to be able to live effectively, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, the only way we're going to be able to attain God's expectations of being holy is by being immersed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right? I'm not going to be able to do it any other way. In Acts, the first chapter, Jesus is telling them, actually, I believe, let's turn there, Acts 1. He says in verse 5, my Bible indicates this is Jesus' words. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, I want more, I need more, we're all going to need more than just a little taste of it. Now, as children, many times we will taste something, maybe it's dessert, and you know, as a child, my mother would never buy me a bag of Reese's peanut butter cups and just hand me the whole bag. Because she knew what I would do. I would eat so many of them, I would get a bellyache. She always doled them out. You know, you have one now and maybe one this afternoon or one tomorrow or something like that. Well, since I'm an adult, and my mama's not here to tell me no anymore, I can buy a whole bag. And if I choose, I can eat a whole bag by myself. But I can tell you from personal experience, I've ate enough of them that I didn't want any more. I was full of Reese's peanut butter cups. Now I want to tell you how you're going to get able to be in a position to meet God's expectations. You're going to have to get full of His Holy Spirit. You're going to have to be baptized. Not just one now. And you know, I said this earlier in another thought, another service. It's good to be in the presence where God blesses in the service. And it's good to be in the presence where someone else has the Holy Spirit and their life is a blessing to you. And that's like having one of those Reese's peanut butter cups. It's, boy, this tastes so good. I'd like to have another one. You know, and maybe you go to the next service at camp meeting and it's a blessing to you too. And you think, oh, this is, you know, but the Lord wants us to get our own bag of it. He wants us to be baptized with it. He wants us to be full of it. To where... Let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter, and you'll see what happens. When we have been fully, completely baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in the 45th verse, he says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Did you know when you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you're inviting Him to come in and permeate you, and you're just gorging yourself, if you will. You're just eating all of, just inhaling all of it you can. Did you know that when it's down in you, then that's what's going to produce the fruit that come out of you, that comes out of your heart, that comes out of your mouth. And then we had an example in the 9th chapter of Acts. You remember when Saul, that became Paul, had his Damascus Road experience, and he was smote with blindness, and he repented and said, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus came to him and told him and who it was, and he confessed, he repented, and he was praying and seeking God. And the Lord came and talked to a man by the name of Ananias. And he said, I want you to go down and lay hands on Saul and pray for him, and that he can receive his sight. And Ananias immediately, just like you and I would, said, Saul, that's the man that came here to persecute us. I don't want to go down there. I mean, that's 100% natural. 100% natural. But he had something else in him that enabled him to do something different. He enabled him to do what God wanted him to do. And when we have God's Holy Spirit, we will be able, enabled, if you want to think of it that way, to fulfill what God wants us to do and what He expects out of us. And it said earlier that without holiness, no man will be able to see God. That we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. These are scriptural expectations. And so when Ananias was asked by God to go and pray for Saul, his immediate human response was, I'm afraid. This is the man that could do us harm. And you know, it's a good thing that he's blind now. I would have thought that. You know, and many times if we hear that somebody that's caused a lot of damage in the world, in society, and we hear that maybe they're sick, or maybe they're old and feeble, we think, well, it's good. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord is finally bringing some judgment on that evil leader or whoever it is. We have those thoughts. But you know, it's going to take something more than that if the Lord speaks to us and says, you know, that man's repented. I want you to go down and pray for him. So Ananias went down. And you remember how he approached Paul or Saul then? He went in and put his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, I'm going to tell you, That took more than just one Reese's peanut butter cup worth of Holy Spirit. That took being baptized with it. And you're not going to go down there and be able to put your hand on somebody that was breathing out threatenings and cursings and ready to take you hostage back to Jerusalem. You're not going to be able to go down there and put your hands on him and say, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus appeared to me, or appeared to you in the way. And he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. I'm going to tell you, to me that's a witness of a man that was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the goods on hand. It was out of the abundance of his heart that his mouth was speaking. It wasn't because he was holding his breath. It wasn't because he was able to do it in his own strength. And that's the point. I can't do this in my own strength. I have to have the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Everything that the Lord expects of us to fulfill the requirements of holiness is going to take the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have that, then anything we do is going to be conformity to some kind of head knowledge. It's going to be conformity to some kind of expectations of other people. But when we have the Holy Spirit in us, there's going to be an abundance that comes out of there that wants to do it. You know, I grew up in a small town that has something what they call an artesian well. You know what that is? It's when they drill the hole in the ground for the well, and they pull the thingy out that they drill the hole with and put their casing in or whatever. Water started coming out of the pipe without a pump. It was like a spring. They had hit a reservoir of water that had enough pressure on it, I guess you would say, or maybe I don't know how to explain it. All I know is that most of the time there was like a little trickle of water that run down the side ditch from where the well was for the city. They just let it run down. It's kind of like a little creek in the middle of town. It wasn't a big one. It was just a little tiny stream. And then all the pump had to do really was pump it up in the water tower so we could have water pressure at our houses. And you know, the Lord wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit to where it's out of that abundance. It's just an overflowing of wanting to be cooperative and willing to do what He expects out of us. So I hope we can get a vision of that this morning. Now I'd like to begin with our burden for today. In James, the 4th chapter, in the 17th verse, we have a scripture here that we've used many times, and many people have used this. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's important for us to get a hold of this verse to be able to understand a definition of sin many times. And I also want us to realize this morning that the context and the thought in this verse is that we have to realize when the Holy Spirit is leading us and opening our understanding, there may come a place that if we back up on God's expectations, we are going to be held accountable for something that God may not have required of someone else right then. Now, this is where it starts getting difficult for people that look on and say, well, you all do this, or you're required to do that, or there's a lot of misunderstandings here. What do you think Ananias' responsibility before God would have been if he would have said, now, I believe Ananias was filled with the Holy Spirit. I've already told you that. I believe Ananias was, he was a testimony of having been fully baptized with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to do that. But if he had been to the come to this place and God had spoke to him and said, Ananias, I want you to go down and I want you to pray for Saul. I want him to be able to see again. He's a man that has persecuted the cause in the past, but he's going to be a valuable tool in my hand. And if Ananias could not have done that, and he'd have said, Lord, I know that that's what I ought to do. I know that's what you're telling me to do. There's no question about that. And he would have rejected God's instruction. You feel like God would hold him accountable for that? I know this is a reasoning question. This is not a, oh, that says it right here in black and white. I feel like there's a great responsibility of that. Have you ever had the Lord deal with you about something in your life? Maybe it's some vocabulary word you're using. And maybe it's some kind of action that you're using in your life. Maybe it's some kind of hand signal or some kind of gesture or something. I don't know. Maybe it's an article of clothing that you have wore or something like. Have you ever had the Lord deal with you? I have. Have you ever found the Lord to be patient with you?
Yes.
I have too. You know, I'll tell you what I found. I found, and I've told this type of thing many times in my experience in trying to help others, and I'll share it this morning. If the Lord is talking to you about something, did you know that it'll be consistent with what he's trying to tell you? The enemy is trying to bring confusion. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, towards the end of the chapter, I believe it says, God is not the author of confusion. God, His Holy Spirit, is not going to be the author of confusion in your life. He is not going to lead you down a path of turmoil and confusion. But He is going to lead you in a clear path, a plain path, one that's understandable. And as you walk with the Lord, if He's dealing with you and you don't get it, I've been there. I've had Him deal with my heart, and I've made some little adjustments, but I really didn't understand what the Lord was talking to me about. I just didn't quite have the conviction that I should have at that time. You know, I've kind of slid back and began maybe doing or saying or participating in whatever it was that the Lord did. And this is what I have found the Lord to do. I found the Lord to come, bring me right around to the same point and talk to me the same way again and say, here's the things that I don't want you to have in your life. He will do that. And I have found that He deals with other people that way too. You know, if the Lord is dealing with you about something, you know, there comes a time that He'll quit and give you over to a reprobate mind. I mean, that's scriptural. But if He's dealing with you about something, He won't be somebody that's screaming and hollering at you. He won't be somebody that makes you feel like it's something you can't achieve. He's going to bring it to you, and He's going to reveal His will, His plan. He may give you a dream. He might give you a little bit of a scary dream. Some kind of fear that you have. And He may be able to use that to point you in the right direction. But as He leads you, if you will step up to that like Ananias did and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You that You know what You're doing. You know, there's maybe some people in our world today that if we felt impressed to go pray for right now, we might say, Lord, are you sure? I don't know about this situation. This looks a little shaky. But if it's the Lord, you know that he will be paid. How many times did the Lord speak to Ananias? I don't know. I don't know if it was just one dream, and that I would, you know, I've always read this story, and I think, oh, Ananias had one little vision, and he just did exactly what God wanted him to do. But I tell you, I find in my life many times the Lord has to speak more than once. He has to tell me, he has to teach me something more than once. But you know, there comes a place when I know what God wants out of me. And if I back up on that, if I go back on that, then I'm going to have to answer to that. I'm going to have to come and say, Lord, I'm going to have to repent of violating God's expectations for me. So he says here in James 4 and 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I believe the Lord has a plan for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide. Didn't he say that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things? So that means there's some things he's going to have to teach us in our age that we live in. I've shared with you just the other night, I've been reading a book that talks about cars in it. But the closest thing they would have known in the time that book was written was a train car. Now, there was no such thing as an automobile. It was before automobiles were ever on the road. And so, the Lord has to be able to teach us how to cope with the age that we're living in. And how to adapt and how to adjust for the circumstances and the environments we have. So, I've been thinking, holiness. You know, even people that are, whether they have professions of Christianity or not, there's people out there that have a label that they use once in a while called holiness people. You ever heard that label? Holiness people. You feel like that you would be labeled a holiness person today? Okay. How do people... Why would somebody label you as a holiness person? Is it because they seen you get up and go pray for somebody that had been breathing threatenings out against you? Like old Ananias went and prayed for Saul, calling him Brother Saul? More than likely it's not. Did you know that some people might use that term because they seen you demonstrate the Spirit of Christ in a crisis, in a time of distress? They might do that. But I'm going to tell you, there's a number one thing that people label you and I as holiness people, and that's by our outward appearance. We get that, you're some of those holiness people. Now that's the church where you go to, or they teach this, or what? That's the label. That's what they're looking at, is the outward appearance. So, did you know that if you're just trying to conform to somebody's expectations here, you're going to feel like you're wearing a straitjacket? You're going to feel like this is something that is uncomfortable. You're going to feel like, I can't do this. You feel like you're holding your breath. You feel like you're underwater. All of those kind of things. But I want to tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit, there can be something that starts coming from within, just like that artesian well. Just like being so full of Reese's peanut butter cups that you could say, I don't want any more right now. When you get that full, When you're baptized, immersed, there's going to be something in you that wants to do what? Conform to His image. And we want to conform to His image by avoiding the things that will take us down a path of sin and take us down a path of separation with God. And oh, I've done quite a bit of reading about what other people say about this and that. There's a lot of people out there that have been labeled holiness people down through the years. In maybe as early as the early part of the 1800s in our nation, holiness began to be a thing of preeminence in what was being taught, not just in one place, but in several. It seemed like the Lord was really opening some understanding of different individuals. And there are those that have taught being sanctified and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the after, you know, the resulting effects of that in their lives. And down through the years, there's been all kinds of fragments of that. People have separated and, well, I don't think it's necessary for this, and I don't believe in that. And all of this down through time, from, you know, in the last 175 years or so, something like that, in our nation. And there are people out there today that, how do I say this? They preach being filled with the Holy Spirit. They teach that, but it's not perceptible by the world around them. They would not be labeled as holiness. There are people, movements of people in our world today that anybody that has any kind of grip on the term holiness would not identify them as that unless they knew that the name they go by had a reference to holiness. All right? And there are people that might even have holiness in the name of their organization that have distorted things to the point that other people say, that's not like the holiness I remember. So, you know, the Lord, I believe, can guide us and direct us. The Lord can reveal His plan to us. You know, one of the things that you'll find, if you do much research, is there's a real consensus among those that criticize holiness movements in that the women are held to this rigid standard of modesty and all of that, and the men are I've read where it was they're referred to as peacocks. The men are at liberty to be as proud and as whatever they want to do, but the women are kept like, you know what the female peacock looks like. It's kind of like the cardinals. You know, the cardinal is a the male is a bright red, flashy bird and bright colored orange beak and little black looking mask on him, and everybody recognizes the cardinal. Well, every one of these red ones you see, that's a male. And if you see the little hen, that's a cardinal, and she looks like she could blend in with tree bark. You know, she's kind of brown. She's got a few little speckles on her. And I'm going to tell you, if she's sitting on the nest, you can't hardly see her up there. Well, we won't go into the reasons why that. But, you know, this one individual that I was reading something he had to say is that they felt like they were like peacocks. Well, I want to tell you, there's a real, I've had a desire all of my life to be able to support my wife. I wanted a modest young lady for my wife. I wanted someone that would be godly, that would be have the Holy Spirit in her life as a young man. That's what I wanted. But I felt like, Lord, help me to live in a manner that I wouldn't be, I didn't know the expression, didn't hear the criticism then that I'm aware of today. But I don't want to be the peacock. I don't be the one strutting around with the fancy tail feathers. I don't want to be that. I want to be someone that my wife feels comfortable with, that doesn't feel like she's the square peg and in the round hole. I want her to feel like that we fit together. My wife likes to, y'all notice this, other people notice it. My wife likes to, for me to wear a shirt that matches her dress a lot of the times. I don't care, that's fine. But I don't want for my attire to be something that causes people to think, well, he just makes her dress that way and he does anything he wants to. I don't want to be that way. I want my outward appearance to be supportive of her outward appearance. You know, one of the things that holiness people, by and large, there are some variations to this maybe, but by and large, the people that I know of that have professed holiness don't wear jewelry of any kind. And I've had people say to me, well, I want to, you know, make sure I have a wedding band on or something. You know, men, you know, it's just like they felt like it was some kind of protection. Their wife wanted them to wear. You know, I've worked in public now for almost 40 years, 30-some years. And I've not had a problem. I know men that have had a problem that had a wedding band on. But I've not had a problem with some, you know, I've made this comment from a setting like this before. I don't feel like I'm just horribly more unattractive than some other man. I mean, we all have our pluses and minuses, but, you know, it's not like they were some extra handsome person and I look like you know, the worst possible creation, but I've not had this kind of issue in my life. And why is that? It's because of our decorum. It's because of how we conduct ourselves. It's because of how the carefulness that we endeavor to live. I can honestly say that I've not had anybody try to flirt with me or approach me in the job situation. And I want to say I'm thankful for that. But it's not because that I've had some kind of ornament on that would let everybody know. No, one of the men I worked next to for a number of years, he ended up having a problem in his marriage, and it was because there was interest that he shouldn't have had in his workplace. And I could see it going on. And it was because how he conducted himself. It didn't matter that he had the ring on or not. You see? So we need to live in a manner that he didn't profess any kind of religion at all. But if he was, that would be one of those peacock situations, you see? He wasn't conducting himself like he should have. So I think about, I'm not going to try to maybe nail everything down this morning, but I want us to remember, we have a couple verses in 1 Peter and one in 1 Timothy. It talks about outward adorning and modest apparel. 1 Peter 3. Really, you need to read the first 12 verses in that chapter. And in 1 Timothy 2, it talks about us adorning ourselves in modest apparel. It talks about not plaiting the hair. of not of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Did you know the world around us is so conscious of apparel, of putting on? And maybe I'm oblivious to styles. I know I am. But, we went through a phase just not so long ago that people wanted clothes that didn't go all the way to the top and they didn't go all the way to the middle. You know, they had this gap in the middle there. Well, I think that's kind of fading out a little bit. Maybe not. I don't know. But it's not quite as visible, or hasn't been to me lately. Maybe it's because it's been wintertime. But, you know, we see things coming and going all of the time around. But whether it's putting on or taking off, people are constantly concerned about apparel. And, you know, if we really have the Holy Spirit, it'll help us know, is this thing really the right size for me or not? You know, is it really big? You know, is it really big enough, or is it really small enough? You know, we got that issue too in our world, where there are those that that have things that's too big for them, and it won't stay in the right position. That's a problem in our world today. And the reason they do that is because they want to be, and this is a word that I've stumbled onto just recently. They want to be fetish. You know what that word means? Some of you are nodding your head and some of you are raising your eyebrows. The word fetish means that it's using parts, segments of your body, or the way you're clothed to insinuate that there's some kind of sexual appeal. There is something about the clothing industry that has an underlying current of being fetish. Whether it's gaps, looseness, too tight, whatever it is, that is one of the motivating forces. I've been told many times, I say many times, several times in my life, that if you have trouble marketing something, that when they use this fetish, advertisement, it will sell. I had a man say one time that sold used cars, and he said that kind of thing always sold. That was his explanation. So you see, if we really are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to want to avoid everything that's fetish. The scripture tells me plain, as a man, if I look on a woman to lust after, I've committed adultery already in my heart. That's what the scripture says. And it teaches the women to conduct themselves to love their husbands and to love their children. It teaches us all that we have responsibilities for our gender. All right? And if we allow the fetishness, if I said that right, of our society to dictate our outward appearance, what we're going to do is begin advertising something that we don't want. You know, today, probably always, but today, it seems like there is more emphasis on men's apparel becoming fetish than there ever has been in the past. And One of the things that I see happening, and it's something that we just, I don't know how to avoid it altogether, is trousers, jeans particularly, that they say they're your size, maybe the size you've always wore, but they're not your size. They fit your legs like socks. So, you know, it's part of this fetish undercurrent that's out there in the world. And we need to think about that. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we're all impacted by our surroundings. We're all impacted about with our peers. We're all impacted by that. And, you know, if I, on my job, Brother Stephen works there, and Darren works there, you know, if he has something that I find very helpful in our line of work, I'm going to want to get one for myself. If I have something that helps me in my line of work, he wants to get one too. And you know, there are times that when we look on and maybe we see others admiring our peers or thinking they look attractive or whatever, we tend to say, well, I want to look like that too. I want to dress more in that manner. You know, one of the most courageous things that we as parents can do sometimes is be able to go to our children and say, children, I just don't feel like that's something you ought to be wearing. That's one of the most courageous moves you'll ever make as a parent, is going to them and saying, would you do this just to please Dad? I know you probably don't understand altogether. You can go through a long discourse if you want to, and you can look up the word fetish, and you can try to explain that to them if you want to, but I'm going to tell you, it comes right down to having the courage to say, I don't think so. Oh, I tell you, we live in a responsible age. I don't want any of us to fall to the devil's devices. I don't want our young people to fall. I don't want us to lose. It's more than a standard of our own making. It's more than that. I don't want us to lose a sense of responsibility to the Holy Ghost. We want the Holy Ghost to dwell within us. We want the Holy Ghost to be in our presence when we come together. We want the Holy Ghost, we want to have that baptism completely immersed. We want others that come into our services, we want them to go away saying, now I'm going to tell you, that was a service. I felt the presence of the Lord there. We want people to do that. I don't want people to come in and say, oh, well, y'all do this and this and this, and that's all they get out of it. Oh, they're going to make observation. You know, somebody walks in the door this morning that we've never seen before, and they're going to go, one of the things they're going to go away is, oh, those were holiness people. That's one of the things they're going to go away and say. But I hope that's not all they go away and say. I hope they go away and say, you know, there was one thing about it. I felt like the Lord was talking to me today in that service. I felt like there was some anointing on the prayers that was prayed. I feel like there was anointing in the songs that was sung. I feel like there was a presence of something there that was wholesome. That's what we want people to get a hold of. I want people to go away saying, you know, there was something beautiful about that. I want that. You know, if there's any place I want to be part of, that's the place I want to be part of. But we got to have it inside. And I don't want us to lose that, but I'm telling you, if we got it inside, it's going to be out of the abundance of the heart. And we're going to try with all of our heart to avoid the fetishness that the world is trying to promote. We're going to recognize it for what it is. We're going to be able to discern. You know, sometimes it's hard. As I said earlier, it's going to be hard for us maybe to pick up the first time. I don't know how many times the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, I want you to go down and pray for Saul. I'm just going to tell you how it would have been for me. If the Lord had woke me up, I said, if the Lord had woke me up in the middle of the night and said, I want you to go to pray for Paul or Saul. And I would have thought, Saul, the man that's coming to Damascus to persecute, I would have rolled over and said, that's a bad dream. That's the last thing I want to do is go pray for Saul. Thank the Lord that he's blind. That's exactly what had come in my mind. And the Lord would have had to give me at least two dreams for me to get up and go down there and pray for him. And you know, sometimes we don't see things for what they are when they're first introduced to us. But if we really have the Holy Spirit, which we need, we're desperate for. If we really have it, the Lord, I believe, will speak to us again. And he'll say, you know, have you ever thought what that is trying to portray? Do you realize what this is trying to demonstrate to the world around us? You know, and when we stop and think about that, I believe the Lord can help us to know what he wants us. You know what he said there in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Lord, help me to be responsible and to be accountable. You pray for me.